Probably heard two things in life are certain, death and taxes. I always find that a funny statement that they talk about things in life and death is one of those. Tonight as we continue the Living Like Christ series, we study through Luke, we're going to see how Jesus addressed those. Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 40, Jesus talks about both death and taxes. And so it's not a new thing to us. It actually raised quite a few discussions back even in the day of Jesus as people tried to figure those out. It's interesting. It's often been said that you know, we have these pairs of things, the two things that are certain, then two things that you never talk about is religion and politics. But as I thought about that, I says, we really don't talk a lot about death or taxes either, because we don't like either of them. And so we tend to avoid those subjects as often as we can, because they're not pleasant subjects to talk about. As we live like Christ, tonight titled the message, we need to talk about the inevitable. Jesus didn't shy away from talking about the inevitable. In this case, we're going to talk about the death and taxes, but not so much about them as about how we address people about things like death and taxes, things that can stir up discussion. Again, because we want to view them in a certain way. And that was the problem in the day of Jesus. That's really why he addresses them in Luke chapter 20, is because others came to him and really wanting to trap him, wanting him to say something that's going to get him into trouble. And I think we need to be aware of that. I think many times as Christians, we have people around us that come to us with questions simply to stir us up, simply to get a response. Yeah, Dennis likes to ask questions just to see what you're going to say. But sometimes it's there, and in the case of Jesus, it was there to get him into legal trouble. And Dennis has asked me a lot of questions to stir me up, but I haven't had any yet that he's trying to get me into legal trouble. So that's a whole different set of circumstances. And so as we look at that, I want to begin just by reading the section we're going to look at. Some familiar verses in here. Beginning in Luke 20, verse 20. And again, we ended last week with the teachers of the law and the chief priest wanting to arrest him immediately because they realized that the parables he was telling was about them. And they weren't too happy about that. And so in that context, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and the authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. That's one way to butter up someone. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? I love verse 23. He saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. And he said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. But not for long. Verse 27. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. In the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? And Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Now some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word tonight, to look at how Jesus talked about the inevitable, may we learn to live like Christ, that we too would have right answers, right responses, responses that would help people to understand and see Jesus more clearly. So, Father, may we live more like Christ each day that you give us. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. And in case you were worried, we're going to spell out the word inevitable. We're going to go with talk. And I think there's four things I think that Jesus did in talk when he would talk about the inevitable that we ought to be a part of. And it's fascinating, and I think the first part of this is we need to teach about the inevitable. Jesus was not one that would shy away from any subject. And even when he knew, and that's why I always love this passage in other places where he talks about he knew their heart. And so when we get the commentary from the gospel writers that their purpose was to trap Jesus, their purpose was to trick Jesus, even in those circumstances, he didn't shy away from talking about the inevitable. He could have very easily said, you know, you don't really want to know the answer. You're just trying to trap me. And sometimes we do that as Christians. People will ask us something and we see through them, or at least we think we see through them. And so instead of teaching about whatever subject they're asking, we say, you're just trying to trap me. You're just trying to get me to say something that you'll use against me later. And Jesus was able to take every opportunity and teach. And then the first case, he's teaching about taxes and really about stewardship. It's not really so much about taxes. The religious people come to him and they think we've got him one way or the other. We're going to ask him about paying taxes to Caesar, whether it's right, whether it's lawful or not. And if he says no, then we can turn him into the governing authorities. He's trying to stir up trouble. But if he says yes, then we'll get the people on our side, because the Jewish people were not, kind of like us, not all that happy about paying taxes. And so they thought they had him. And Jesus uses this opportunity to teach by an object lesson. Show me the coin. Whose image? Well, it has the image of Caesar stamped on it. Well, then give Caesar what belongs to him. But he didn't stop there. He said, give to God what belongs to him. And particularly within the Jewish leaders, I'm confident because of the language he's using about the image. In their mind, they're recalling that we were made in the image of God. We have God's image stamped upon us. And so it becomes this very open teaching segment. I think that's why they dropped it so quickly. When Jesus replies to give to God what is God, to give to God what has his image stamped upon it. Because they weren't willing to do that. I think as we consider teaching about the inevitable, we take every opportunity. We are mindful of the traps, that we don't just walk into them blindly. but we don't avoid them. And we'll get to that later in the message of how we can be better prepared. But to live like Christ means we're going to teach about the inevitable. He was willing to teach about taxes. He gets down into the idea of death. And again, you almost miss this one. It's easy to miss, at least. Again, it's a trap. It's the Sadducees, of all people, asking him about the resurrection when they don't believe in the resurrection. So what do they care is going to happen if they really don't believe it's going to happen? But again, they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to get him to, and we have that today. People try to get you to admit that the Bible is in conflict with itself. You can't believe any of it because, well, it says here this is going to happen, and it says here this is going to happen, and neither of them can, both of them cannot happen at the same time. And so people will try to trip us up into admitting that, or claiming that, well, the Bible can't all be accurate. And in reality, that's what these Sadducees were trying to do. Here's what God says you're supposed to do, but it can't work that way. And so something's not right. So again, Jesus teaches about the inevitable, about death. He says the problem isn't in whether you're married or not. The problem is you don't understand the resurrection. You don't understand what it's like to live in eternity with God. He says you're trying to put earthly form on heavenly substance. He says you can't do that and make it fit. He says the problem isn't a bad understanding. The problem is you have no understanding. And so we learn to teach about the inevitable, about the things that people come and ask about. And Jesus was willing to address them head on, even knowing that they really didn't want an answer. And unfortunately, I think we're going to have the same response at times. Sometimes teaching about the inevitable will help people to see Christ more clearly. And then it's their decision what they're going to do about it. In both of these cases, in the teaching about taxes and the teaching about death, the people says, we're not going to even talk to him anymore. Because he's answering in a way that makes us look bad, and we know it. And sometimes our answers of truth will make others look bad in their mind. And then they have to sort through with the conviction of the Spirit what they're going to do about what they've heard. And so as we talk about the inevitable, we begin by teaching about the inevitable. Part of teaching about the inevitable, I think, is the second point, is we also need to learn to ask about the inevitable. I think it gives us a better understanding of where a person's coming from. And Jesus would ask questions. So many times you read through the Gospels and his interaction with people. I find it fascinating because Jesus knew all the answers. He could have just told them what they needed to know and what he knew they needed to know. But he had a way of asking about the inevitable, asking, what do you know about it? What do you believe about it? And then it formed his response. In the first case with the taxes, he says, they're asking him this trick question, and so he learns to ask about the inevitable. Okay, so you want to talk about taxes? What do you believe about it? Who does the coin belong to? Who do these things belong to? Where did they come from? Well, if they came from Caesar, then you ought to give them back to Caesar. And a lot of times I wish he had put more emphasis on the second part because it just kind of goes assumed. But I'm confident they caught it. Because the same questions are asked. Well, who do you belong to? Where did you come from? How did you get here? How do you even have what you have? And our correct response, or as response as we really examine our life, well, from God. I'm here because of God's creation. I have what I have because of God's gifting. And then it gives the opportunity, well, don't you think you ought to give back to God what came from God? You see, we can do a lot of teaching when we get beyond the lecture into the asking about the inevitable. The simple questions, what do you think? What do you believe? Why? What makes you think that? You get into the case of the second part of talking about death. And asking about the inevitable. These Sadducees come and they have a lot of questions. They're trying to figure out, again, not because they wanted answers, but because they wanted Jesus to give a bad answer. And sometimes people come to us at times of great difficulty with some pretty heavy questions. How can God let this person die? How can death be such a ravaging thing? And sometimes it's so easy to just give a pat answer of, well, that's beyond our knowledge. You have to ask God. But sometimes if we simply take the time to ask about the inevitable, what do you view so harsh about it? What do you think you deserved instead? Why do you deserve better? Begin to help a person really examine where their relationship with God is at. You see, we teach about the inevitable, and part of doing that is we ask about the inevitable. I don't know that you're ever going to accurately and do a very good job of taking a person from where they're at to where they need to be until you start asking questions about where it is they're really at. Because we make judgments all the time, and at least in my case, they're not often right. I think a person is here, and they may be over here or back there. And so I'm trying to get them from this point to this point, and they're not even to this point yet. Or I'm trying to get them from this point to this point, and they're already here, and I need to be taking them somewhere further. And Jesus was constantly asking questions. Asking questions makes people have to think. And so many times we're so busy giving answers that we don't give that person an opportunity to think and to come face to face with the realization that they need to listen to God. I often say one of the difficulties when you get into serious debates and discussions, even to the point of arguments, is any learning stops almost immediately. Because once you get to that point of argument, both sides are spending their entire time thinking of what their next response is going to be and never listening to what the other person's saying. And so it's kind of dead in the water. And so we ask questions so that we have to listen and so that the other person has to think. And I believe Jesus asked a lot of questions because he wanted his audience to listen. But the other thing that the reason that he asked questions about the inevitable is he wanted those kind of in the outside to hear from others truthful answers. It's one thing for Jesus to say, this is truth. It's one thing for you and I to talk with a person, a coworker, a neighbor, and say, this is truth. But when we start asking questions and they have to admit this is truth, and their kids are standing there listening, then all of a sudden it gains power. When Jesus asks these questions of the religious leaders and they have to say, well, that's a pretty good answer, all of the people that are surrounding there listening in, wow, our teachers, our leaders think Jesus has a good answer. Maybe we need to listen to him a little more clearly, a little more closely. So when we ask questions, we give others an opportunity to express what God is doing in their life. And it may not be to the point we want it to be or even they want it to be, but it's part of that growth process. And that really brings us to the third part about talk about the inevitable, because it doesn't do us a lot of good to teach and to ask questions if we're not willing to listen about the inevitable. We have to spend time understanding. It's why Jesus could respond the way he did to both of these groups. because he had spent time listening to what they believed, what they stood for, what they taught. And so he could respond in appropriate ways, meaningful ways, into their very questions. You get the guys coming together about taxes, and he had listened to them long enough to know that they simply wanted to get him into trouble. And he could give an answer that was so precise, and yet there was nothing they could do about it. There was nothing they could claim was wrong in it. You get the people questioning about the resurrection, and he'd listened to the Sadducees long enough to know they weren't interested in knowing about the resurrection. They were interested in themselves. And again, catching Jesus. And sometimes as we listen to people, we know whether it's worth our energy and our effort at that point in time to give a big answer or a little answer. And sometimes a person just comes and they make some off-the-cuff remark and we're not really listening, and we go launching into a full-scale sermon about why they need to change whatever it is in their life. And if we had listened, we'd realize they really don't ready for that. They just need a little peace to make them think further as to where they're at. And sometimes you get Jesus that would give these incredible great discourses on a variety of subjects, but so many times his answers are pretty brief. And without the rest of Scripture to explain what he's talking about, we might look at them and say, well, that really doesn't even answer the question fully. And I wonder sometimes if our lack of listening, we're more concerned about giving the right answer than about the other person hearing what they need to hear. You see, it's listening that helps us interact with people. It's listening that knows if they're ready for a big amount of truth or a small amount of truth. Still give them truth. Don't walk away and leave them empty. But if they're antagonistic, if they're simply trying to prove to themselves that all Christians are full of hate, and you go off on this 30-minute speech, you're probably more proving their point than yours. It's one of the difficulties that I think our current society has. And Dave mentioned it this morning about how many outside of the church just have a negative view of Christians. And some of that, I think, can be explained by our culture and our society that doesn't want to be told that anything's wrong. And so if a Christian stands up for anything as being truth, well then, I don't like you guys. But part of it is the way we present truth in a way that doesn't come across as being all that loving, all that caring, all that concerned. And so as we listen, we understand where that person is and what they need to hear. And when we understand that, it brings us to the fourth part of talk about the inevitable. And that's to know about the inevitable. And I think one of the things that we get into trouble with is we talk about things that we know nothing about. And it's so easy for people to catch us in statements that aren't true because, well, we heard it on the radio, we saw it on television, it was on the internet, it has to be true. And when we start talking about the inevitable, about death and taxes and so many other subjects, people realize there's holes in our story because we don't even know about it ourselves. Obviously, Jesus was the Son of God. He knew about the things he was talking about. And he could respond with authority. But if you look at the answers that Jesus would typically give, they weren't answers that were simply off the top of his head, even as Jesus, even as God. They were answers out of Scripture. They were answers out of his knowledge of the word of his Father. They were answers that are answers you and I have access to if we would spend the time to know about the things of God's word. As I mentioned just to begin with, when he talked about taxes, his response, within that, and not a direct quote from any scripture, but at the very heart of it is knowledge of the fact that mankind was created in the image of God, that we have God's image stamped within us. Jesus could know about the inevitable. He could know about taxes. He could know about what we owe and who we owe. Not because he was God's son, but because he was knowledgeable of God's word. We have that same ability. We can know what we owe God. We can know what we owe our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can know what we know those outside. Because God's word tells us. And he talks about this idea of letting no debt remain outstanding except the debt, the continuing debt, to love one another. So that's something we owe. God's made that clear. We owe people love. And we have to know what his word says. Or all of the teaching, all of the asking, all of the listening does us very little good. Because then we're simply another voice. That if our audience likes what we have to say, then they'll follow it. If they don't, they'll change the channel. And they'll find something they like. As Jesus talked about the resurrection and the questions, he proves and shows again that he has knowledge. Not simply, again, knowledge because he's God's son, but knowledge because he's familiar with the word of God. He goes back to the case of God coming to Moses in the burning bush. He says, do you want proof that there's a resurrection? God shows up and he says he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he's not a God of dead people. And so to be the God of these people, there has to be a resurrection. And Jesus could state that because he had knowledge of God's word. He could use the word of God. And as we talk about the inevitable, and again, it's kind of using it as a broad category that death and taxes definitely fit within. Do we talk based out of knowledge or based out of opinion? Based out of what God's word says or based out of what I like to hear? I think it makes an incredible difference as people hear our knowledge that we can go to Scripture and they can accept it or reject it. That's between them and God. But they really are not going to have the opportunity to accept it if they don't hear it. And they'll never hear it if it doesn't come from you and I, those of us who profess to be Christians, who desire to live like Christ. We're the only ones that are going to tell the truth according to God's word. And just because, again, just because people reject it, they walked away from Jesus and says, we're not getting into that anymore. It didn't stop him from teaching. It didn't stop him from asking. It didn't stop him from listening. And it most certainly didn't stop him from knowing about God and his desire for mankind. So tonight, as we consider what it means to talk about the inevitable, I believe God calls us every day to lift him up, to share Jesus. We do that by teaching. We do it by listening. We do it by asking. But most importantly, we do it by knowing Him. As He becomes alive in our life, people begin to see that the words that we say really do have meaning because they've changed us. So as you have opportunity, and whether it's about taxes, whether it's about death, whether it's about politics and religion, talk truthfully according to God's word and according to what is needed. I always love scripture. It talks about doing what is needed or beneficial according to the other person's need. And sometimes our answers need to be formed according to their need and not simply formed according to our need to speak. And so it's my prayer as we go out this week that we represent Jesus more effectively than we ever have before. That we put these principles into action that Jesus applied as He talked with the religious leaders, as He talked with the Sadducees, and even as He talked with the people in general. He was not one to shy away from the hard subjects. He would speak out of relationship with His Father and out of knowledge of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, as we consider Your Word tonight and listen to it, it's my prayer that You would help us to talk about the inevitable things of life, to do our part and trust You and Your Spirit to do Your part in convicting, changing lives, just as You've changed ours. And so, Father, help us to take the opportunities that You give us to teach. Help us to be humble enough to ask questions, patient enough to listen, faithful enough to know what Your Word says. Not just know it, but to live it. So that the answers we give, the talking that we do, matches the life that we live. And that people would see the consistency between our speech and our actions. And that would all compare favorably to what's found in Your Word. May we live like Christ every day that You give us life. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.